The text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for the service today is verse number 11 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, our Bible reading is perhaps one of the best known incidents concerning the birth and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This verse tells of certain wise men coming from afar to worship the Christ child with their treasures. Guided by God's star, these men make their way to the city of Jerusalem, and they inquire where the baby Jesus is. And from Jerusalem, we're told also that they're guided on by God's star to the city of David and to Bethlehem itself. And whenever they find the baby Jesus, verse 10 of the chapter tells us that they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then they engage in an act of worship. Look at the opening words of verse 11. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." They engage in this act of worship. And really, their worship here of the baby Lord Jesus is really the climax of their journey to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem itself. Now, although the Lord Jesus had been born in a stable, by this time he was with Mary, his mother, in a house, we're told, in Bethlehem. And although this house was better than a stable, it was still a lowly station for a baby king. And here, people, we see how these lowly surroundings really highlight for us the perfect humility, the perfect meekness. Indeed, the perfect and indeed willing condescension of Jesus Christ to be born in a stable and then as a little baby infant to dwell in a home in Bethlehem. And whenever these wise men come to this home, they find the young child with Mary, his mother. We're told that in verse 11. It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." And here Mary is caring for the child. She is nursing it. She is raising it. And by this very record here that God has in his word of Mary with the child Jesus is really a record of how God here is exalting the position of motherhood. You see, to be a mother is one of the greatest callings in life that any woman can have. And sadly, we live in a day whenever the world is doing all within its power to undervalue and to undermine the position, indeed the role of the mother within the home and within the family unit. And that is indeed specially apparent in these days in which we live by those who would seek to promote abortion and feminism in our society. Now, verse 11 here also speaks of these wise men. It speaks of them worshipping the Christ child. It says in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." People, this record here of the worship of the wise men is full of instruction for us. And it is that instruction from the worship of these wise men of the baby Lord Jesus that I want us to look at and focus our minds and our attention upon for a little while today. Notice, first of all, here the object of their worship. Verse number 11 says, "They fell down and worshipped him." And there you see that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sole focus of their worship. Very interesting to note here that the Bible in this verse speaks of the fact that Mary was present on this occasion. Yet you see here she is totally excluded from being the object of any worship. They fell down, it says, and worshipped him. They did not fall down and worship Mary, no. They fell down and worshipped the baby Jesus, the Christ child. And from this account, we see how God's word strongly refutes the worship of Mary and Mariolatry, which is central to the false religion and system of Roman Catholicism. People, nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to worship Mary or exalt Mary or to pray to Mary. Yes, the Bible would show us very clearly that Mary herself was a godly woman. She was a woman who worshipped the Lord herself. Indeed, in the Gospel of Luke, she said this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She sought to uplift Christ, not herself, but to praise and magnify the Lord. And people, the teaching of Scripture is that you and I, we are only to worship God through His Son who came into this world to be our Savior. He who is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If we turn in our Bibles back to Exodus chapter number 20, where we have the Ten Commandments listed for us that are binding upon all mankind right to the very end of time. The first and the second commandment focus upon our worship and how they tell us how the Lord alone, God of heaven, is to be the object of our worship. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, we're told, God is speaking, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." And there we see from the first and the second commandment how God himself is to be the focus, and indeed the object, of all our worship. And people, this is what we see consistently throughout the entire book of God, from Genesis right to Revelation. You go right through to Revelation, which deals really with the end of time, indeed the great glory of heaven itself. What is the focus of all those in heaven and glory? We're shown there in the book of Revelation. It is the worship of God, the worship of the Lamb, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worship of God through His Son. The psalmist says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." The psalmist also says, "He is thy Lord. Worship thou Him." And why have we come today, dear people, to the house of God? We've come to worship God. This ought to be the primary focus of all our gatherings together in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, to worship God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, the only mediator between God and man. Yes, when we think here of these men from the East in Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, yes, we can truly say that they were certainly wise men because they only worshiped the Lord. And if you and I also are to be wise, it's important that we only worship God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we see the object of their worship. It was Christ. We see something else here about their worship. Notice the humility of their worship. It says there in verse number 11 of Matthew chapter 2 that they fell down in the very presence of Christ. And that speaks of their humility. These men, they humbled themselves in the very presence of Christ. And from what the Bible tells us about them, these men in themselves were men of rank, men of position in society, in the land and the nation from which they came. But here we're told how they humble themselves, they fall down in the very presence of Christ. You see, these wise men, they realized the kingship of Christ. Look at what they say about him in verse 2 of the chapter. It says, they said, "Where is he that is born a king of the Jews?" And dear people, our worship of the Lord also is to be marked with humility of heart and reverence before the Lord. If we think of Christ today, we can say that Christ was sinless. He was spotless. He was impeccable. And the Bible tells us he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But not so with us. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It has rightly been said that we are born in sin and spend our lives coping with the consequences of our sin. Therefore, in all our worship, you and I must humbly confess our sins to God. And my, this is vital if you and I are to know God's pardoning mercy in our lives. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how in our worship we are to humble our hearts before the Lord, confessing our sins before the Lord. The Bible also speaks to us about Christ in the book of Revelation and tells us that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Therefore, whenever you or I are saved in all our worship and every detail of our lives, you and I, we must humbly bow to the Lord. We must humbly obey the Lord and his word in all matters of faith and practice. And again, we see how this was the case with these wise men. If you look there at verse number 12 of the chapter, you'll see there that they obeyed the Lord and they did not return to tell Herod where the baby Jesus was, for his intention was but to kill him and to slay him. Notice how they obeyed the Lord rather than man. Verse number 12 says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." These men, they humble themselves in the presence of Christ. These men humbly obey the word of God and the will of God for their lives. What an example there are to us in our gathering this morning. Yes, you and I who are saved, we are to obey the Lord in all matters of faith and practice. The Bible says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Yes, we can say certainly without any fear of contradiction that these men were wise because they humbled themselves in the presence of the Lord and they obeyed the Lord. And likewise, if you and I are to be wise in the sight of God, we must ever and always humble ourselves before the Lord. The Bible says, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" My, we must always bow to the will of God, always bow to the word of God for our lives, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done," in our hearts and lives as the people of God. As we see, the object of their worship was Christ. The character of their worship was marked by humility. Notice something else here about these wise men. Notice the giving and their worship. Look at the latter part there of verse number 11. Of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 2, it says, "And they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now in the East, it was customary that whenever a person approached a king or a monarch, they would bring a gift out of respect. And this is what these wise men do in this particular occasion. You'll see here that the gifts of these wise men were costly. It says there in verse 11 that they opened their treasures. And that word treasure really relates to the very best of their gifts, the very best that they had. And what did they give at this time to the baby Jesus? We're told there that they gave gold. They presented unto him gifts. The first mention is gold. My, gold is the most costly metal in all the world. Again, they presented unto him frankincense. And again, it's a costly resin that was used in the burning of incense for worship. And again, myrrh was a costly ointment that was used in Bible times to anoint the dead. These men, they gave the very best they had, the very best of their treasures unto the Lord. And again, that word treasure there is very important. It's very significant, for in the original language of the New Testament, it has a thought of abundance bound up in it. In other words, these men, they give liberally, they give abundantly, they give graciously unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can add further to that, and we can say that these men give scripturally. For their giving was but a fulfillment of God's prophetic word. Back in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, we read these words. It says, "And all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." My, their very giving on this occasion was but a fulfillment of God's prophetic word regarding the Lord. And we can also say that their giving was most needful, because Matthew chapter 2 here tells us how Mary and Joseph had to travel down into Egypt. They had to flee to Egypt to protect the Christ child from Herod. And this would have involved expense. Look at verses 13 through to 15 of the chapter. It says, "And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." And there we see how the giving of these wise men was most needful, even to Mary and to Joseph. On this particular occasion, as they would take their flight down into Egypt to protect the Christ child from the malice of Herod. You know, people, whenever we think about it, we can say that the giving of these wise men, it's a worthy example, it's a scriptural example for every believer, every child of God to follow. Yes, in our worship, we are to give our tithes and our offerings, so the need of God's work can be met in our day and generation. In the book of Malachi, it says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse." Also, in all our giving to God's work and worship, we are to give generously, we're to give cheerfully. The Bible says, "The Lord loveth a cheerful giver." And my, in all the giving of our time and talents to God's work and cause, we are to give our very best unto the Lord, as it was with these men. Whenever it came to the matter of the burnt offering in the Old Testament, the Bible tells us how ancient Israel were to give the firstlings of the flock. And what does that mean? It means that they were to give the very best of their flock up for the burnt offering. And there's a lesson there for us as God's people. It must be the same of you and I who are saved. We're not to give the Lord our second best, no. We're not, as it were, to give the Lord the leftovers of our life, no. We're to give our very best to the Lord. For the Lord, in giving Himself for our redemption upon the cross of Calvary, gave His very best for us. You think of those famous words of C.T. Studd, that missionary of a bygone days, he fought of Christ and a sacrifice upon the cross. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him." My, when he thought of the giving of Christ for Himself upon the cross to save him from his sins, he said, "There's no sacrifice too great for me to make for God, for Christ, for His gospel, and the cause of His kingdom." That ever ought to be the motivating factor in our lives, in our giving of our time, our talents, our gifts unto the Lord. Young people in our meeting this morning, let me say this. Young people, give to the Lord the early years of your life. They're the best years of your life. Give them up to the Lord. Don't waste them on the world. Don't waste them on sin. Don't waste them on the ungodly pleasures of this world that are here today and gone for tomorrow. For only what is done for Christ is that which will last not only for time, but for eternity. Oh, think, young people, of what Christ says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Don't be caught up with the things of this world and allured away from God and the things of God and the things of Christ and his kingdom. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first Christ. Live for Christ while you have health and strength and the gift of all your faculties, and let your life be used for the glory of God. It's the best life to live. And the Lord will bless you. And the Lord will use you for his honor, for his glory. Oh, don't give to him wasted years. Give to him the very best. That's what these men did. They gave their very best to Christ. Speaking of these wise men, the hymn writer says, as they offered gifts most rare, at thy cradle rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King. He gave us all for us. Let us hold nothing back from the Lord. Oh, believer in Christ, by God's grace, may this be our testimony as well as the people of God. The object of their worship, the humility of their worship, the giving of their worship. Notice one final thing. Notice the faith in their worship. This is very important to see this, the faith in their worship. Over in Luke's gospel, we're told how by the angel of the Lord, he spoke unto the shepherds and he revealed unto them the coming of Christ. He said to them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, likewise also God revealed to these wise men that the Savior had come. God in grace, God in mercy, revealed to these wise men that Christ the Savior coming. You see that very definitely, very emphatically from what is said in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. These men came from afar. They came from the east, and they traveled, dear people, in faith. They traveled in faith to the Holy Land, to the land of Israel. What for? To find the Messiah. To find the Savior of sinners. God had revealed this unto them in grace, even though they'd lived afar, even though they'd lived geographically outside of the pale of ancient Israel. And they travel now in faith to the land of Israel to find the Messiah. They come to seek the Lord in faith. They come to seek the Christ child. And when they found him in Bethlehem, such was their faith that they immediately fell down and worshipped him. They were not deterred. They were not put off in their seeking of Christ by faith until they found him. When they found him, they bow down and worship him. And they present unto him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. My, in their seeking of Christ by these wise men, dear people, I believe here you have one of the greatest examples of faith that you have in all of Holy Scripture. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. Outside of the ancient household of Israel, they were Gentiles. But they were Gentile believers. This is one of the greatest examples of faith that you'll find in all of the Bible. And they travel afar to find the Christ child. They travel afar to seek the Christ of God. And my God has so honored their faith that whenever the Bible is read, especially even at this time of the year, you read about the testimony of these wise men. God has honored their faith. He has recorded their act of faith here in seeking Christ in the Holy Scriptures. Whenever men and women and boys and girls read this second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, be it here in Enniskillen or some other part of the world, what do they read about? They read about the faith of these wise men who came from afar to seek Christ, to find Christ, to worship Christ. Their faith was in the Lord. Their worship was seasoned and salted with faith. Men and women, young people, in our meeting this morning, let me ask you the question today, and the question is this: where is your faith today? What is your faith in today for salvation? Who is your faith in today for salvation? Let me say this, that if your sins are to be forgiven by God, if you are to be right with God, if you are to know fellowship with God, your Maker, your Creator, if you are to be saved from a lost eternity in hell, if you are to be sure of heaven, then as a repentant sinner, you must trust in Christ alone, personally, to be your own and personal Savior. You must receive Him by faith into your heart and life for salvation. This is what you are commanded to do in the Word of God for your salvation. Turn with me, please, over to 1 John chapter number 3, over to the latter part of the New Testament. 1 John chapter number 3. Look with me, please, at the verse number 23, and look at what it says in the opening part of that verse. It says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ." There are people today, and they tell me the matter of faith in Christ is a matter of take it or leave it. That is not true. That is not right. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that you and I, no matter who we are in this meeting, are commanded by the Word of God to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, commanded to believe on Christ for salvation. What does that mean? To believe on Christ for salvation means you believing that the Christ of God, who was born in Bethlehem's manger, who lived in the scene of time, was crucified for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. It means for you to believe in your heart of hearts that it is only through this same Christ, through His sacrifice, through the blood that He shed, that only by that sacrifice alone that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be saved before God, that you can have the wonderful assurance of everlasting life, the greatest of all gifts in your heart and soul from God. You turn over a wee bit again there to 1 John chapter number 4 and the verses 9 and 10. Look at what it says there. Look at these tremendous gospel words. 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. It says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. God sent His Son in love into this world, because that God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him," through no one else but through Christ. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." In other words, the means of appeasing the wrath of God against us for our sin. The means of taking that wrath away, covering that wrath and saving us from it by His sacrifice upon the cross. Look at verse number 14 of the same chapter. It says, "And we have seen and do testify." This was the preaching of John, the preaching of the apostles, the preaching of the prophets of the Old Testament, that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Let me ask you this morning, is He your Savior today? As you sit in this meeting, be honest with yourself. Be honest before God. Be honest before His Word. Tell me, is He your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Can you look back to a time in your own experience when you called in faith upon the Lord? Oh, if not, even today, this Lord's Day morning, that you would seek Him like these wise men did. Seek Him in faith. That you'd call upon Him for salvation. Ask Him to save you from all your sins, give you everlasting life, set you in the road to heaven. The hymn writer says, "Jesus, my Savior on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt and my soul He set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be? Dying for me. Dying for me." As you think of Christ, think of His birth in Bethlehem. Oh, that you would see him as the hymn writer saw him, as dying for you, dying for your sins upon the cross. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved. Come and trust him today. And like these wise men, when you know Christ and trust him as Savior, I tell you this, you'll be able to rejoice with exceeding great joy and gladness in your heart that your sins have been dealt with, put away, cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness forevermore, and that you're safe and secure on your way to heaven, on your way to glory. We're going to close our meeting this morning by singing together hymn number 83. Hymn number 83 in the page 209 of your hymn book. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward beaming bright, so most gracious Lord may we evermore be led to thee. And may that be the experience of every heart and soul in this meeting today, that you'd be led to Christ. Oh, if you're not saved, that you'd be led to trust him today for salvation. If you're a believer, that you'd be led to a closer walk and fellowship with him, led to serve him more and live for his honor and for his glory. Hymn number 83 in the page 209, standing as we sing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us. Thank thee for thy word. Bless it to our hearts, to our souls, as thou would see our individual need. Strengthen and encourage and bless and draw every believer into a closer walk and fellowship with thee. For any, Lord, with us today not saved, speak to them. May this day they be led to seek the Christ of God and to call upon him for their salvation. Part us with your fear and favor. Take us to our separate homes and safe a day. Bless us throughout this thy day. Return us again in thy will this evening hour. For we ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory, giving thee thanks. Amen.